Well, it's a privilege for me to introduce a good friend of mine, Benny, and he is from Israel. Angel and I have gotten to go to Israel, lead groups through the Holy Land twice, and both times our guide was Benny. And when I say guide, it's not just, oh, hey, here's a site. When he gets done sharing, I've been a pastor for over 25 years, and I feel like I'm about to graduate third grade. And so very knowledgeable in the Word. One thing I do want to mention, as you head out today, as you're heading out on the left, there's a little table set up, and there's a basket there for a love offering. I would encourage you to support them. Benny's going to share a little bit more about what they do over in Israel. They have a little card, and you can also give through this. And then if you want to be on their email listing, you can fill this out. And Benny will take that with. So both of those cards are back there and also that offering. So thanks.
Thank you. My mic on? Yeah, okay. Good morning, everybody. Or as we say in Israel, Shalom, Boker Tov. It's an honor to be here. And first and foremost, thank you for having me. It's actually my second time being here, but the first time was behind closed doors. So most of you didn't see me. I wanted to take the opportunity for those that served in the military, to say thank you for your service. We in Israel truly understand the significance of every person who serves and the freedoms you give up in order to do so. We know freedom is not free. You definitely have to fight for it, and you have to fight for it hard. And we like to see ourselves in Israel as the forefront of the war and terror right now in the world, although you know America is our supporter as well, and you guys do a large portion of that. But thank you for your service. We in Israel truly appreciate it, and thank you for standing with us as well. This morning, I just kind of wanted to share a little bit about, number one, what we're doing in Israel. But what I mean by what we're doing, my wife and I, is what God is actually doing. We're just doing what He's telling us to do. And I'm sure you guys all have TVs, and you have those fun channels, CNN, Fox, NBC, you know, all those things that lie to you on a daily basis. So I wanted to set the record straight. I wanted to tell you what God is actually doing. And what Giles mentioned, if you want to sign up for our emails, we send out a letter once a month just to kind of give you an update of what God is doing. Who cares what CNN thinks, what Fox thinks, what BBC thinks? It's irrelevant. We know what God says, and we want to see where we are in His time frame and what He's doing. So if you want to, you can sign up for that. It's free. We'll just shoot you, you give me an email, and we'll shoot you an email once a month, and you'll have some prayer points and an idea of kind of what God is doing at that point in history. Now, I want to start talking about today, Jerusalem. My family and I live in Jerusalem. I've lived in Jerusalem most of my life, almost all of my adult life, and I feel privileged and honored that God has let me live in this land and in this city. Jerusalem is one of the few places that we find, actually it's the only place that we find on the face of the earth that God says that belongs to Him. Israel belongs to Him, and He gave it to the people of Israel. But Jerusalem is still God's. This is where God's throne is. This is where God's throne will be once again. So if we want to understand what God is doing, you need to look no further than Jerusalem. So I want to read a couple things out of the Bible, just so you know I'm not making this up. what God says about Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, He says, "At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk it anymore after the stubbornness of their evil heart." So we're talking about a time period that has not happened yet. He's talking about Israel, but He's also talking about the whole world. One day we will all go to the throne of the Lord. We will have no stubbornness in our hearts. And this will be the center of God's kingdom. But we can see the true summary of God's thoughts summarized in Psalm 122, verse 6. I just want to start with this, and then I promise I'll get to what I actually want to talk about. Because I think if we understand this verse, and I know everybody's read it many times, if we understand it, we can truly see God's heart for His city. Jerusalem is His city. And the reason why I want to bring this out today is because the English Bible does not translate this verse correctly, unfortunately. So I'd like to translate it for you. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." First mistake. It doesn't say pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God says, "Ask me for the peace of Jerusalem." But the word that's written there, ask is like a fervent ask, almost a demand the peace of Jerusalem. So God is telling us that he wants us on a daily basis to demand the peace of Jerusalem. And then he continues to say why. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. The word peace is the word shalom in Hebrew. It means peace, it means prosperity, it means wholeness. So what God is trying to say here is he wants us, he's demanding us to pray for the wholeness of Jerusalem. Anyone here ever been to Jerusalem? I know some have. You guys remember that fun place called the Old City? And then you have the Jewish quarter, the Christian quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Armenian quarter. There's four quarters in this tiny little thing called the Old City. But Jerusalem is much larger than that. Without getting into too many details, every religion on earth, including paganism and everything else, is found in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is basically the best thing to see, the best city to show a divided city. Okay, there is no wholeness, there's no unity, there's nothing going on. Nobody agrees on anything. And you have every religion on earth claiming it for its own. That's the state of it today. This is God's city. That's a disgrace if this is God's city. So what he's saying is he's demanding us to ask for the wholeness, the peace, the security of Jerusalem. Not for Israel's sake, yes, for my sake as well, but for his sake, for his kingdom's sake. Because if we want peace, and we all want peace, right? How many presidents have spent their entire career trying to make peace in the Middle East? Not going to happen. Only God can do that. Only he can bring true peace to the Middle East or anyone else, and even in our own hearts. So he's demanding that we ask him for peace because we know he's the only one that can actually do that. But it's not for my sake. It's not for Israel's sake. It's for his name's sake, for his kingdom's sake. That's why. Because when it's his kingdom, it affects all of you as well. And it affects me. Now, as a believer in the land of Israel and as believers in Colorado, we are united in Christ. So we are family through the finished works of Messiah. So not only are you asking for a family member's peace, but you're also participating in God's kingdom here on earth, asking for this peace, asking for the wholeness, because it represents his name. And his name is the only name that matters, not for our sake, but for the world's sake. We live in a lost world. God makes a point. Jerusalem is his, and we are to participate in his plans for Jerusalem so that the ones walking around out there who don't know him will see his light. Okay, back to the point. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and its inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn son. Here we start to get into the nitty-gritty of what God is going to do in Israel. Has not happened yet. We see the beginnings of it now. But God is saying one day Israel's eyes will be opened. I think it was no mistake that you read this morning Romans chapter 11 when God or Paul lays out God's plan for this. And I'll dive into it a little bit just to bring out a few other passages. But we'll start to see in this verse when the Jewish people's eyes are opened, what will actually happen? God has a redemptive plan for Israel. God has a redemptive plan for the whole world. It's been laid out in the Bible the entire time. It's going to happen. There will be a revival for Israel, and there will be a mass revival in the world. Not everybody has to turn to God, but they will all know about God. And it's their choice at that point, whether they choose to side with him or not. Romans chapter 11 talks about the Israel aspect. Now, if you remember, Paul very bluntly says, I don't do this because I love, and this is my words, because I love the Gentile world. I'm doing it because I want my Jewish folks to come to faith. God has put a mandate on all of your guys' lives. You are to provoke Jews to jealousy. Well, what does that actually mean? You live in Colorado. Provoke Jews to jealousy. Okay, we're all around the world nowadays through the events of what's happening in the Middle East, slowly returning to Israel a lot quicker than probably hoped to, but nonetheless, your life will somehow intersect with Jewish people. Now, what does it mean to provoke a Jew to jealousy? Giles made a great example. He came to the land of Israel. I don't know if those that didn't raise their hand when I said if you've been to Israel, if you've ever wanted to go to Israel, it's a beautiful place when there's no war. It's a beautiful place. We have everything you can imagine. Beautiful beaches, deserts, hiking, The north is forested, the south is dead. I mean, everything. You can find places that look, well, maybe not like that. Colorado's unique. The mountains, things that are of beauty in the land of Israel. Unfortunately, you can find McDonald's. I said beauty, though. I mean, although every McDonald's on earth is different, so we have falafel McDonald's. No, we don't really. That'd be, I might try that one, but I don't eat McDonald's. Anyway, so we have a little bit of everything. So if, even if it's just to sit on a beach or do some shopping or sightseeing, or if you like agriculture, it'll do agriculture tours, military tours, or biblical tours. My opinion, the best one. When you come as a foreigner to the land of Israel, standing in the land of Israel, you will encounter an Israeli. There's nothing you can do about it. And they'll ask you, hey, where are you from? Because Israelis are very nosy and they don't even know everything about you. Where are you from? Colorado. Oh, is that by the ocean? No? Mountains? Oh, okay. What are you doing in Israel? Caribbean's much closer. Lots cheaper. Beautiful beaches. What are you doing here? Well, there's an opportunity to share. Let me tell you about why I'm here. Let me tell you about my relationship with your God. Ah, now you're planting seeds. Now you're provoking him. What do you mean, my God? Why are you smiling? Why are you so happy? It's 6 a.m. The coffee shop's not even open yet. Wipe that smile off your face. What is with you? You want to know why I'm smiling? Let me tell you about my relationship with your God. Let me tell you about the covenant I have with your God. You could be talking to the most secular person or the most religious person. I guarantee you he's going to go back to the Bible and research, what covenant is he talking about? Why is he so happy? Life in Israel is hard. I want that peace that he has. You've done nothing other than share what is going on in your life, yet you've planted 1,000 seeds in his life. It's going to change his life. It's going to trickle on to his family, his neighbor, his cousin. We talk to everybody, guys. You give me the lowdown on what's going on in your life, 5 minutes from now, the whole city of Jerusalem will know about it. We like to share. We like to gossip. But it's not a bad thing. It's about, let me tell you what I just found out. That's just the way the Middle East works. I got way off topic there. Okay, Romans chapter 11. Oh, so coming to Israel is a great way. You don't have to go all the way to Israel. Go to a Jewish community here. Put an Israeli flag. Nowadays, I know it's very dangerous to do, but if you see a Jewish person driving down the street and he sees an Israeli flag, especially as an Israeli going through and seeing that, I feel safe. I know that I'm not alone in the world. I don't even have to see you. I just know in Colorado on this street at 11:12 a.m., I saw an Israeli flag, and I know if push comes to shove, I'm running to that guy's house because he'll probably let me in, or at least here's a cup of coffee while you run away, you know, something. But it's a stance. I know I'm not alone because we also watch CNN. We also watch BBC, Giles BBC. We watch all these networks, and we also think we're alone because that's what the media tells us. They tell us we're the aggressors. They tell us we're the scum of the earth. You listen to that enough, you might start to believe it, unfortunately. So we do think we're secluded in the world, especially right now. So in Romans chapter 11, Paul says in verse 15, if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So Paul's talking about this olive tree concept. I'm not going to get into it. The roots of the olive tree are the Jewish people. The olive tree is a symbol of the Jewish people. The roots is the Abrahamic covenant. The branches are you guys. The trunk of the tree, Israel. Okay. So Paul is talking about when the Jewish people come back to faith, what is going to happen but life from the dead. So we see the potential that's going to happen when the Jewish people see their Messiah. And he continues in verse 25, I do not want to be ignorant of the mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all of Israel will be saved. A lot of times I've come in contact, especially here in America, with people that say, well, you know, Israel is a bunch of stubborn people. They rejected Christ. It's their fault. They did this. They did that. They did that. There's a huge warning here. The reason why the Jewish people have these blinders over their eyes is so that the Gentile world can come into relationship with God. But it's only for a time being, because God will bring his people back. And I'm not going to get into the warning in there, But if he finishes that sentence, it says, and all of Israel will be saved. That's the end game. God will have his people. He will have his nation back. And I think it is important to be in line with that. Because when you align yourself with what God says is going to happen, you're only going to reap the benefits. You're already reaping the benefits, but how much more so when you have Jewish people involved in it, believing Jews involved in it. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 14, says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Today in Israel, we can hear almost every spoken language on the face of the earth. And I'm talking by immigrants, Jewish people. You see Chinese people, look Chinese, walking through, ultra-Orthodox, meaning the black coat, the black hat, tassels, the curls. Every language is spoken on earth because God sent us to the four corners of the earth. Why? We took the Bible with us. We brought the word of God to everybody. Not the fullness of it, but you got the concept. Then later on, you guys got the New Testament. This was God's plan, to provoke the pagan world, the Gentile world, to come into covenant with him. And the Jewish people are the ones that did that. Now, they're coming back to the land of Israel. God is returning them to the land of Israel. We start to see prophecy fulfilled from 1948. Actually, 1882 is when it really began, before the barbecue sauce or A1 sauce. Oh, no, that was 62, wasn't it? Okay, never mind. Close. Good things happen in numbers, right? Okay, so I want to talk about with this concept, with the Jews returning to Israel in mass now, what God is actually doing in the Middle East and what my wife and I are doing in the Middle East. Number one, for almost 10 years now, we've had a mass revival within the Arab world. All the nations around Israel, there has been a mass revival. You guys probably don't hear about it on the news. You definitely don't hear about it on the news because good news is not good news. So there's a mass revival. All these refugee camps that you see with all the different wars going on, they're just flooded with revival stories, with preachers going, bringing the word of God, medical doctors coming from Israel, showing there's another side of Israel. We're not just Jews that don't care about the Arab world. Pastors speaking every language. God is moving greatly within the Arab nation. Now, as an Israeli person and as a Jewish person, it got me thinking, why is he going to them when they're the ones attacking us and we're God's people, yet there's no revival in Israel? Okay, I understand till the fullness of the Gentile is in. That's when the Jews will start to have the blinders removed, but can't we have a trickle effect in Israel? Something, you know? And this was I'm joking about it, but this was my heart's cry because like Paul, I also want to see my people come to faith. It's a very tough existence in Israel since 1948 and on. I mean, we say every generation sees a war. That's actually not true. Every generation sees at least two wars. My father fought in three wars, you know. So it's our reality to see wars against us. It's our reality to see the Arab world come against us. Then why them, God? Okay, I understand. When they come to faith, they'll no longer attack us. But that doesn't mean we're in covenant with God. We're walking faithfully with God. When is our time? Now is our time, guys. Since this October 7th attack happened, Israel went to war into the Gaza Strip. And every war Israel has ever been in, there's always been this mysterious supernatural thing going on with the Israeli troops. They encounter things. They step on booby traps that don't go off. Bullets whiz by their noses and all sorts of weird things happen. God always moves. But now, God is actually revealing himself within the midst of war. Not just to the soldiers, to everybody. So I don't know if you guys have heard about this, but there's a YouTube, it's in Hebrew, but there's a YouTube page of this mysterious guy in a white robe running around the Gaza Strip, saving people. I'm not making this up. These are soldiers talking about it. People encounter this guy, and they accredit it to Moses or Elijah or all these weird things. I don't know why, but the point is people are having encounters. And when they get out of the combat zone, they go to the first person, religious person they know, and ask them if they know who it is. Rabbi, tell me what I just noticed. You don't know? Okay, we'll go to the Christian guys. Hey, pastor, tell me what just happened. Yeah, Jesus. Oof. Okay, we'll take a step back. Greek Orthodox, Catholic, every denomination. They'll even go to Islam and ask. Nothing resonates. Then they heard about these people called Messianic Jews. They're Jews, but they believe in Jesus. They're like us, but they're traitors. We'll give them a chance because I got to figure out what this white guy or this guy in the white robe is all about. And they started going to Messianic congregations. They started meeting with the elders in the Messianic community. And we are the only ones that gave them some sort of information that resonated. Why? Jews have to see Jesus through Jewish light. Our Lord and Savior, I mean, we know him better than anybody here. We know the ins and outs of the prophecies of Messiah. The only problem is we don't know his name and we don't know that he's already been here once. So, and that's partially due to God's blinders on our eyes, right? That's what Paul states. But when we encounter him, when we see him, I have to know first and foremost, I'm Jewish and my Messiah is Jewish. If you can fit it into that category, then the Bible is not lying. Because I'm Jewish. I know my Messiah is Jewish. He came to Israel. Well, they don't know that part. But everything that's prophesied in the Old Testament about the Jewish Messiah is Jewish. Therefore, if he's going to be my Messiah, he has to fit into this box. I'm not talking modern Orthodox Judaism. I'm talking biblical Judaism. Things that will resonate with me. So this is starting to happen. They went to the Messianic congregations, the Messianic elders, and they're starting to get people coming to faith. We're talking from secular walk all the way to ultra-Orthodox. But there's a huge problem. Once they come to faith, they know who this Jesus guy is. By the way, we don't call him Jesus. We call him Yeshua. There's a whole history of this guy named Jesus. Many, many people have killed Jews in the name of Jesus and Muslims. So if you say Yeshua, which is his name in Hebrew, no one's ever been killed in the name of Yeshua other than Jesus. So you can use that word. You can use that word. It's not offensive. Number one, I've given him his Jewish identity back. Number two, like I said, he's not offensive to any Jewish or Muslim person that I'm speaking to. That's okay. We can do that. So what we're going to do in the land of Israel now, for these people, there is nothing set up to disciple them once they come to faith. Thanks for the knowledge. Now I'm going to go back to my home. But once you come out as a believer in the land of Israel, the rabbis are going to come after you. Your family's going to come after you. So much so that they might even bury a casket with your name on it, even though it's empty. You're still walking around the streets. You are dead to me. This is how far people will go. So we need to disciple these people. Because when they go back home, they're going to have these encounters. And they will lose faith if they're not properly discipled. So part of what we're doing in the land of Israel is we're starting a school. We've already started the school, but we have two different things that we're going to do. Number one, we're going to have biblical classes through a messianic perspective, Old Testament, moving on into the New Testament. Just so people, and it's going to be done in English because, like I said, Israel is a land of immigrants. Most people speak English. If not, you can find someone who does or translate it. But it's also not just for Israelis. It's for anybody who wants to see it. You guys can all participate if you want. It's all going to be online. We can watch it on Zoom or not. But the point is the knowledge is going to be out there. We're also going to do podcasts for those that are always on the run. And podcasts are great because the second part of what we do is we're involved with Jewish-Arab reconciliation. And we've been doing this for 25 years. And these guys have almost every single Arab dialect covered. So we're going to give them the podcast and they're going to translate it into Arabic. And we're going to shoot that over short wave radio lengths into the Middle East so nobody can shut it down. So you're going to have teachings of through a messianic perspective in their own modern dialects shot out for free to all the churches that want to participate. Now, we have key points that we can send it out to, and they can do what they need to do with it. But the point is it'll be over the radio waves. The reason why we're doing this is I sat down once with a mentor of mine who happens to be a Muslim. Ex-Muslim, sorry. He comes from a background of Muslim Brotherhood, the hierarchy of Muslim Brotherhood. And he had an encounter with Christ, gave his life to the Lord, walked away, and started working with Jews every single day since. And the reason why is he said the fastest way to a Jewish man's heart is through my lips, a Muslim's, ex-Muslim's lips. And if you think about the history that I just told you about Jews and Arabs, it makes sense. You're supposed to be my enemy, yet now you're telling me about my Messiah and why you love me. That's going to turn a head or two. So these guys are not only going to shoot this message out to the Arab world, But we're also going to have conferences that we're going to bring Arabs and Jews together with absolutely no agenda. Let's just sit down and get to know each other. We've actually done this for about 10 years now. People get to know each other. We get to know your families. I get to know your hurts, your thoughts, so that you go back home and say, well, I met an Israeli. He's not so bad. I met his kids. They're not so bad. You know, maybe I don't like the government. Fine. I don't like my own government sometimes. I don't like your government sometimes. But the point is I'm not going to blame you for your government. There are good people in America. There are good people in Iraq. There are good people in Iran. There are good people in Israel. Let's have the relationship, because at the center of it is Jesus. He is the one that's going to break all the boundaries. I can have a relationship with you because of our mutual interest. Christ, salvation, His kingdom. That is what we want to do, so that we build a generation of Esthers. They're going to go back to their nations. They're going to start their communities. They raise their families. And we're going to change their nations one person at a time, one family at a time, one relationship at a time. So that maybe in our lifetime, maybe in my kids' lifetime, there will be a new reality in the Middle East. And the reason we're going to do this is because of Isaiah chapter 19. In Isaiah chapter 19, there's a name for it. It's called the Isaiah Highway. God lays out exactly what will happen in the Middle East one day. And I want to read that to you, and I'll end with that. In verse 23, it says, in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Time out. Assyria is not Syria. It's the Assyrian Empire. So basically the whole Middle East, all the way up to Russia and Cyprus, Israel, all the way down to Egypt. That whole Middle East area. It will be the Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. This day will come. Somebody has to do something here. God is going to move. I believe what we're doing in Israel today is going to have a trickle effect with this relationship into the Middle East. Now, I'm not the one going to be doing revival. Like I said, God is already doing it. But these people in the Arab nations need a little bit of direction. Israel's been wiped off the face of their Bible. They can always, you know, write in some other word, some other country, the church, whatever you want. But Israel is non-existent in their Bible. Through these podcasts, through these teachings, we're putting Israel back with an emphasis in the Bible. This is why you need to stand up for Israel and participate. Come to our conferences, meet some Israelis. Have a relationship with us. See, we're not all so bad. So that when you go home, you can change your nation from within. God is already doing it. Participate with it. Same thing for America. You know, it's not mentioned here. It's not quite the Assyrian Empire. But you need to start changing this nation from within. Because what's going on right now, what I've been seeing on the news, is not the America I know. It's the vocal America. But there's a silent majority here. There might be a silent majority elsewhere in the world as well. I think Iran is the perfect example for that. There is a mass revival. 2 to 3 million people come into faith in Iran. Yet nobody hears about it. All you hear about is this crazy Ayatollah. Thank goodness a couple people have trickled down into the depths of wherever they went. But the point is God is having His way in that nation. We don't want a war with Iran. We really don't, because we know a lot of Iranians love Israel. We don't hate nations. We dislike governments sometimes when they come against us. But we love the Iranian people, and the Iranian people love Israel. Let the generation of Esthers arise and overthrow their government. This can happen in every single Muslim nation. It can happen in Israel. God is going to have His way. We're just moving along with what He wants us to do, participating in His plan for our region at least, which I believe will have a trickle effect into the whole Middle East. And when all of this happens that we see in Isaiah, if America is not on board yet, no president can do this. This is going to turn some heads right here. So if you would like to participate with us, we would be more than happy. Your church is already participating with us. If you individually would like to, or sign up for emails or anything, even if it's just prayer for us, we would truly appreciate that. God is moving in the Middle East. You have an opportunity to pray into that or support us. Thank you.